verse 17, and we'll continue our study. Now, we're still in section 3 of our outline. And what we're looking at in section 3 of our outline, you know, we had the salutation, and then we had all the good news, the things that God has given us. And then in chapter 4, we begin the application, which is wonderful, telling us, all right, understand how incredible your salvation is, your gifts from God are, and now how do we walk in that? So you could say we're looking at the application and practice of our Christian faith. And last week, we really started off looking at everything you talked about was unity of the church. You guys need to be loving each other for the purpose that there would be growth and that the church would grow strong in the Lord. And he hit us with some pretty heavy stuff last week. He's going to hit us with some heavy stuff this week as far as our walk. Now, this walk doesn't mean we're saved or not by how well we obey God and how we should walk. It means, what's our relationship like with God? And what's our relationship like with the church? Are we helping the church to grow and be strengthened in Him? So, little review from last week. Paul exhorted us to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, when I read that, I go, there's no way. I mean, the calling was incredible. How do I walk worthy to that? Well, the word worthy really could be also quoted as in balance with. In other words, if we understand the calling that we have from the Lord, there should be a change in us. And we should be walking in response to the magnificence of that calling. If we understand the calling of the Lord and there's no change in us, there's something wrong with the picture. We're not running on all cylinders. So walk worthy of the calling. And then he described how that worthy walk should look like. And he said, with all lowliness or humility, with gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love, which is probably the hardest part of that whole thing. You have to bear with me in love. You see me sinning, you have to come up to me and go, hey man, how can I help you? And bear with me in that so that I don't fall. And you have to do it in love. You can't say, Roger, just get it together. You're the pastor. What's wrong with you? No, you have to come and bear with me. And the counter to that is I have to bear with you. I don't know which of those is harder. They're both pretty tough. But that's what God is calling us to do. And when we fail to do that, we're walking in disobedience. Yikes. The purpose, again, of this unity is to benefit and grow us, the body of Christ. So we have a responsibility to each other to do these things. Walk in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And the next, Paul shows us how he's gifted the body. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. You guys are the saints. We're all the saints. That saint means set apart. It doesn't mean that someone voted that you get to be a saint. We make a statue of you. A saint, if you're a believer, you're set apart for God. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's where we're heading to. So, the gifting started off with God gave us leadership in the church to grow us. And then next, in 16b, God appoints us all. The whole body. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. If you're a knuckle and you don't want to participate, that finger doesn't move in the church. If you're a knee and you don't want to participate in the church has one leg, the other knee that's working. You have a responsibility to the church. If you come here to get fed only, you're not living up to your responsibility. Your responsibility is to come and bless the church. Be there. If someone's lonesome, be there to talk to them. You know, depending on what your gift is. We had someone whose gift is the gift of hospitality. We got all this food in the back. Anybody blessed by that? Yeah, I am. If I had another arm, I'd raise it. Wish you could make glazed donuts. That's the dream. I dream. Someday we'll have fresh glazed donuts Sunday morning. So he appoints us all. So this is the gifting that God is doing to the church. I appoint leadership, and I appoint you guys And you have a responsibility to give and participate, give of yourself and participate in the church. And then we see the goal in 16C causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Pretty cool. We're done with the sermon today now. No. We'll pick it back up in verse 17. So after looking at the growth of the body, we're going to continue the same section, and he's going to focus more on our individual walk. Remember, we have a responsibility as Christians to walk in obedience to the Lord so the body is blessed. 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. Guess what that means? It means Paul's being earnest here. I'm saying this, and I'm testifying according to him who called us all. So your ears go, boing, I'm listening. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Pretty heavy paragraphs. These two paragraphs contrast the practices of non-believers with the practices of believers. So let's look at the non-believers first, since it came in that order. Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, we were exhorted back in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of our calling. That's our motivation. Gentiles are walking worthy of their futility in their mind. Which would you rather be guided by? Futility doesn't mean empty. It means like a worthless direction. When we're walking worthy of the calling, we're saying, man, look how God blessed me. I want to please him now. Not that it makes me more saved, but I just want to be pleasing to him. And we have a motivation, a purpose, and it takes us somewhere. It takes us to a closer relationship with the Lord. And it takes us to bless the body. When we walk in futility of our mind, you know, I just feel like doing this. I'm going that way. What's the outcome? What's the big prize at the end? It's worthless. It's just self. So the Gentiles, by the way, anybody in here Jewish? That means you're a Gentile. Okay? When Paul says Gentiles, that's what the Jews used to call the non-Jews. When he's referring to the Gentiles, he's referring to those unsaved people. They're not Jewish. They just don't even know about God. They're unsaved. They're in the world completely. And they choose to walk in things that lead to nothing. Now with us, you could think of it as Christ has, we were lost, and he picks us up and says, hey, walk that way. Here, let me give you some information. You're saved now. Now walk that way. Cool. We're heading towards eternal relationship with God. Problem is, sometimes, as Paul's speaking to the Ephesians, we're walking that way and we go, hey, that looks kind of cool. And what happens? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. All of us. And we don't want to change directions. That's repenting the wrong way. We want to stay focused, heading towards God, heading towards that goal. Paul even describes that as a race. We're looking at the prize. We're running. Now, why are their minds futile? Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Now, Proverbs 9:10 reads like this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Non-believers are in a mental fog. It blocks out their understanding of the ways of God because they don't fear God. They don't know God. Now, fear of the Lord, it's not like the cowering in the corner fear. It's like a respect. You know, God who created the universe can cause problems for you if he so chooses. Life can be really crummy. Or he can allow Satan to come in and cause problems. So we understand who God is, how huge God is, how holy he is, there's an incredible respect, and along with it, a fear that I don't want to blow it. Lord, hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a fear of the Lord. That's a desire to not do something wrong in the face of the Lord. So as Christians, we have a fear for the Lord. We have an honest respect for the Lord. Non-believers don't. If you have a fear of something, it's going to cause behavioral change. I respect the power of the Snake River. And so if I go run in the rapids, I put on a helmet and a life vest, right? I respect hunter's stupidity. So guess what I do? Orange all over. So they don't shoot me and think that I'm a six-point buck. I don't know how I could look like a six-point elk. I respect God's power and holiness. So I try to know him and walk in obedience to him. When we don't respect or fear him, we walk stupidly. So they follow their futile sin nature because they don't understand. And why shouldn't they follow that nature if they don't understand God? And so the result is they're alienated from a life of God. Isn't that a heavy statement? How'd you like to be alienated from a life with God? We've all experienced him to some degree. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great when you feel close to God and clean before him and you sense his love for you and his grace and his goodness? But they're alienated from God because, it says, of the ignorance that is in them. And they're alienated from God because of the blindness of their heart. The key to our relationship with God is our heart. And the non-believer has pushed God out of their heart. Their heart is described as being blind. We see this in Romans chapter 1. I'm at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they can see creation, and they can see, it's obvious, intelligent design. God's wonderful. They see that he's present. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And then I put this in bold, but became futile. Oh, there's that word again. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Exact same phraseology. And Romans chapter 1 goes on to say, professing to be wise, how could this world be created by something? It had to be evolution. That's just foolish to think that myth. They're thinking they're wise. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then in Romans 1:24 it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it goes on, and you see a slippery slope that people go down, and it starts with what? Taking God out of our heart and putting something else there. Some other idol, some other thing to worship. Maybe even I'll worship me and what I want. Back in our text at verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So here's the same outcome as Romans chapter 1. This being past feeling is really the point, and then we have the result. And it's the idea of your skin becoming so calloused that you can't feel pain. So in their spiritual walk, they're past feeling. They just don't sense anything. God, hello? Huh? What? I don't feel anything. Being past feeling, they're completely numb. They're given over to lewdness, uncleanliness, and greediness. Now, a lot of our problems do stem back to greediness. Exploitation of people, the opposite of love, to benefit ourselves. That's because we're greedy in our heart. Stealing, cheating, lying. Why do we do that? I want something, so I'll do what it takes to get it. Even sins like fornication, unfaithfulness, gluttony, they're all rooted in self-satisfaction. I'm what matters. I just want to satisfy me. And I'm going to set God aside. I'll set him out of my heart. And we see what happens. The same thing is in Romans chapter 1. Back to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That's a hairy verse. That's a significant verse. It's a good spiritual check verse. He just summarized, Paul did, the walk of the non-believer, which is essentially self-worship. I'm what matters. I'm going to live for self, and I think I'll follow my heart. Whatever my heart wants, that's what I'll do, even if it's evil. So we invent things like relative morals. Well, that's maybe wrong for you, but it's right for me, or vice versa. Or truth, same thing. That's your truth, not my truth. My point today on this subject is, are you a believer? Has Jesus Christ, have you accepted Jesus Christ, asked him into your heart, made him your Lord? Then there should be a change in your behavior, in your walk, in who you are. That's what happens. If you've asked Jesus into your heart and there's no change, did you really invite him in? What does it take to be saved? Belief in Jesus, is that what it takes to be saved? Guess what? Scripture says Satan believes in Jesus. What's the difference? We've asked him into our heart. We've made him our Lord, which means our master, our boss. And that means we do what he says we should do. So I'm not doing a more sermon. You should obey him more, because we can always teach that. But I'm doing, there should be a change. There should be some change when we ask Jesus into our heart. And he's placed us on the right path. We don't want to turn around and follow our old ways and say, yeah, I'm still walking with Jesus. We're fooling ourselves. We should walk worthy of the calling to which we were called. Now for the contrast. I'm at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The Ephesians learned that Jesus is the truth. You want to find the truth, you go to Jesus. He's the way, the, and the life. The way, the, and the life. We often say he's the way, and in him there's life. We forget that middle one. I'm the truth. I've got the real story. They'd received and believed the teachings of Jesus, and they knew what he expected of them. And this knowledge condemned their former life and necessarily demanded that they walk in a new way. Now, what did Jesus teach? This is my commandment, John 15:12. Not, these are my commandments. This, singular, is my commandment, singular. What's the rest of it, you guys? That you love one another. What's the theme of chapter 4? Hey, church, bless each other. Help each other to grow up in me. That's what Jesus wants. Love God and love each other. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, to what degree are we supposed to love one another? As I have loved you. Talk about tough. You know, we don't get there. We don't arrive. We did golf. Some of us did golf yesterday. And you know, I was thinking of telling Paul that I've got my short game figured out. I think I finally got this solved. And then I swing and ping, goes the wrong way. You golfers, you laugh because you know that's the case. You never get golf figured out. Well, we never get to loving each other as Jesus loved us, but we're supposed to try. And we're supposed to be progressing that way as we get conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, love one another as I have loved you. That's his commandment. And they had learned Christ. He's saying, this is not how you've learned Christ. Oh, we're supposed to love one another. We're not supposed to walk in those former ways of the Gentiles, greed, partying, thinking of self only. We're supposed to walk obedience, loving each other, serving each other, humbly. 22, we're to put off our former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There's a biblical principle that you read again and again in the Bible. Put off and put on. Here we have put off former conduct and put on this new man. Romans 13:12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Hebrews 12, we have the same principle worded differently. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, things that drag us down, every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run, that would be the putting on, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, in all of these examples, guess what there is? Effort. Calvary Chapel, we preach a gospel of grace. That's wonderful. Not a gospel of works. Does that mean that we don't work? No. It means we're saved by grace, not by our works. When we're saved, we have opportunity to work. Opportunity to improve our relationship. Doesn't make us any more saved, but it improves our relationship, it improves our joy, it improves our walk with God. And it all boils down to a putting off. That's an activity that we have to choose to do. I'm going to put this off. This old life of the Gentiles, my old dead man life, I'm going to put it off, and I'm going to put on this new life. Now, Carmen and I were talking about how to, an illustration for this. And I think that the best one we could come up with is, you know, you've been out in the woods for a month, and boy, do you stink. And you've been wearing the same clothes. And you come into town, and you put off those clothes. You take a bath, pretty good. And now you put the old clothes back on. Would that make sense? No. We want to put off and then put on the new fishing shirt that doesn't smell. Why would you want to pick up those old clothes and put them back on? Or maybe you put the new clothes on and then you get the old clothes and put them on over them. Boy, do we do that. Maybe it's only a pair of gloves. Maybe it's only a belt. Maybe it's just a vest. But why would you want to put any of it on? Put off and put on. As a result, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We put off the old, put on the new. That's an action, it's a choice, it's a work that we get to do. And then we get renewed in the spirit of our mind. There's another great verse that expounds upon this being renewed in your mind. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, that's Paul writing, please, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And what's the whole purpose for this? That you may prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to know what the will of God is? You need your mind to be renewed. You need your mind, your spirit to be born again, and your mind to be changed from the world into a mind that's in relationship with God. And to get there, you put off and you put on. If you don't put off, your mind never gets renewed. And you're walking in the flesh. And you can be laboring, trying to find that closeness with God, but it's going to elude you. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're putting off what your body wants, and you're putting on what you know God wants. Verse 25, he gives us a more specific example of this putting off. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So he's going into this putting off. He's getting into the details of things we can focus on to put off. God is a God of truth. He wants us people to be a people of truth. Why the motive of speaking truth to one another? Because we're of the same body. What if my body doesn't speak truth to itself? What if we send lying signals to ourselves? Does the body function? No. I've got some nerve pain. Nothing's injured. But the body's saying, You hurt. I can say, no, I don't. But it affects me. What if in this body right here, we're lying? We're sending the wrong signal. The other body's full. We can't count on each other. The body's not going to function right. We need to speak truthfully to each other. Number two, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Isn't this interesting? You can prove biblically that we are supposed to get angry. But don't sin. Well, what's the difference? How can my anger lead to sin? He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, in other words, don't hold on to anger. You can get mad about something, but don't hold on to it. Hanging on to wrath, as it says, where it says, give place to the devil, hanging on to wrath is what the devil wants us to do. Because Satan can use our wrath to lead us away from God. Listen to verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, I want to see the Lord, so I'm pursuing peace. And looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, like not extending grace to someone because you're hanging on to anger. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Root of bitterness. You ever wrestle with that? I know I have. The flesh says, go for it. You know, you have a right to be mad, and you are justified in that root of bitterness. That's what the flesh says. And God says, if you only realize what I forgave you, how much I've forgiven you, how can you have this root of bitterness over that guy, over this little thing? What does that have to do with anything for eternity? But we do that. We hang on to our pride and our root of bitterness. So, no lying. You can be angry, but you got to get over it. You got to forgive them. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You guys hear the phrase, don't go to bed mad, for the married couples. Well, that's based on this. But boy, this verse is much beyond that. It has to do with us as a church. You're mad at someone in church? Deal with it. Not just deal with it, but I mean, forgive them. What's the verse about when you're at the altar and you realize that you have something against your brother? Leave your offering there. You're offering for the Lord. Leave it there and go be reconciled. It's important that we work together and love each other and forgive each other. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So here we have a command and a motivation for the command. The command is, don't steal anymore. You should work. The motivation, that he may have something to give him who has need. So it's not just, you shouldn't steal, you ought to be working. I mean, that would be good enough for me. But he's saying, you should be working so you can bless. The whole point, as we're going through this chapter, is how can you bless the church? That it grows in Jesus Christ. 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Isn't that interesting that when we have corrupt words come out of our mouth, it grieves the Holy Spirit? Now, I could tell you a coarse joke today, and you... How long will you remember it? I remember jokes from elementary school. You know, some guy comes and tells you a joke. It's like, oh, thank you for placing that in my brain. I don't want it in there, and I have no way to remove it now. That coarse joke is in there. Yuck. When you became a Christian, those of you that became a Christian late in life, and you go to the construction job and you hear Jesus' name used in vain, what happens? Ooh. You react. Before, it didn't bother you at all. But as a believer, ooh. So, as Christians, how should we be speaking? And as a witness to non-believers. It's interesting, as a pastor, you know, I'll be with someone, we're hanging out, and it's normal. Oh, it's Roger. Yeah, great guy. Oh, he's a pastor? Boy, does their vocabulary change. They won't say, hey, you want to go get a beer? Oh, he's a pastor. Oh, yeah, you can't say that, you know. Hey, I'm Roger. I just want to hang out. You know, Jesus hung out with people that drank and stuff because he wanted to win them. They were the sick. He wanted to win them to Jesus, to himself. Now, this corrupt word thing, there's a bunch of these. Filthy words are just not befitting Christians. Typically, they're referring to some sexual thing, something filthy, or even replacement words. Oh my gosh. Is that a replacement? Uh-huh. Yeah. I Googled replacement words. It's like the list is huge. Dadgummit. Right? You can go on and on. Some of them I don't want to mention. Let's see, I've got shoot. Oh, shoot. Replacement word. Frickin'. Yuck. Flippin'. Son of a biscuit eater. I thought that was kind of cute. These are all alternatives. Anybody use that one?
No.
Yeah, we got one. They're not befitting Christians. What do they accomplish? Why do we need to use these filler words? They don't accomplish a thing. As Christians, let's be known as, you know, that guy's just so nice, and he never says anything mean. I had a friend that when we used to fly to Russia, Glenn Allsworth. He's the mayor of the borough up there in Port Allsworth. His parents homesteaded, and it's a town. And I was speaking with some other friends, and we realized we have never heard this Christian man say anything negative against any other Christians. This conversation comes up where you're moaning about somebody's behavior. He's quiet. And you know what? He was an honorable man, and we held him in honor because of that behavior. That's befitting of a Christian. We need to practice traits like that. So let's only speak what is good for necessary edification. That means building us up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 31. Before I read it, don't look up, don't look out, look up. Okay. Everything we're studying here is not optional, right? So if we don't do these things, we're walking in disobedience. Would you all agree? Okay, now you can look down. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Couldn't we study that section all morning this morning? So this is a continuation or variation of what we read before, which was, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice do not edify. They tear down. And remember, we're talking about Christians here talking to Christians. Grumpy Christians aren't a joy to hang with, and they tear other people down. Gossip. Gossip is like a disease. Wanting to see harm come to others, that's what malice would be. All that stuff needs to be purged from our character. And the contrast in your positive alternative is in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. High standard. Our standard is God. Our standard is Jesus. He's our example. God is kind to us when we don't deserve it. God is tender-hearted toward us when we really deserve wrath. God forgives us when we really deserve judgment. Now think of your relationships. Are you kind to someone when they really don't deserve it? They hurt you. Are you tender-hearted toward them when you really ought to smack them? It's a choice. All of these are choices. Do we want to follow the old man, which grows corrupt more and more, or do we want to follow God's example? We're going to make mistakes. Every one of us in this room, we're going to make mistakes. But repent from the mistake, which means turn around and try to do it right next time. Forgiving each other, loving each other. God is only asking us to do what He has done. for others and for us. It means we need to be others-focused, thinking not of ourselves, not being self-focused, thinking of God's agenda instead of our agenda, humility instead of pride. It's really pretty simple. All of this is revolved around loving each other as Christ loved us. Hey, body, you need to be loving each other. When you come to church, you need to be focused on how can I lift them up? What can I do? The gift of hospitality that we had today, that person was wanting to bless and lift up the church. Maybe you have the gift of prayer. Grab some people this morning. Can I pray for you? Make sure you greet. You see a new face, greet them. Visitors, you have the same responsibility. If that person's not greeting you, it's probably because they're a visitor too. And you ought to be greeting each other. Let's just work on loving each other, you guys. Work on our walk. Quit compromising on our walk. Let's not... Anybody feel like you're really a talented justifier? I want to do this. I can find some way to justify it. Yeah, I'm an expert. I'm like Olympic class. But we need to not choose to justify. Let's walk in obedience. He has taught us. Let's walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop there. Next week, chapter 5.